All right, it's good to be back home and see everyone. We had good services this morning, and good to see everybody. And it was good to see some old familiar faces this morning, people who I hadn't seen in a while, but it was good to see them in church. So you be in prayer for these. And, you know, truthfully, we have, I don't know how many members we actually have, but I do know we have a lot more members than who actually come on a regular basis. So, and it's not that they never come. It's just we have some people who are hit and miss. So be in prayer for them. Encourage them. You may be the one person, or your prayer may be the one thing that really pushes them back towards the Lord. And, to be... It's a tremendous blessing when God uses you to help somebody else in their Christian walk. And so be in prayer for these, and because it would sure be nice to see more people in the pews, wouldn't it? Yeah. And I can tell you that preaching to people is a lot better than preaching to empty pews. So be in prayer for these. And then not only should we try to encourage the old members, but we got to get out and work the harvest field to reach new ones. Amen. Because I can tell you that there are people outside of these doors who desperately need what goes on in here. They desperately need to hear the word of God. They need the fellowship of the church. They need the exhortation from the Sunday school and from the preaching. And I can tell you this, that there are a lot of talented, gifted people who God could use in His church if we would just be faithful to go out and reach them. So be in prayer for these things, all right? Next Sunday is a great opportunity to do so. And we're already alleviating one of the excuses, and that's lunch, you know, and breakfast. We're gonna provide all of those things. Pastor said if we get here early enough, we're going to have coffee and donuts. So I plan to get here about 7:30, okay? There's coffee and donuts. I'll be here 7:30. It's well worth it to get up for that. Of course, there may be no coffee and donuts at 7:30, but I'll be the first one in line. So, be in prayer for next week and be a part of it, and it'll be good. We're going to be in Luke chapter 24 tonight. Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. We had a great time on our trip, and I'll be talking a little bit about that and actually in the message. But thank you for everyone for your prayers. We had a great visit, and I would just ask that you would continue to pray for Amber's father. His health is deteriorating somewhat. He's struggling with some nerve damage, and it's causing him a lot of pain. And then also the doctors would be able to help him, how to treat him, what to do. Right now he's just on pain meds, but that only goes so far. And you really can't just live on pain meds. And so be in prayer for him and that the doctors would be able to help him. So a lot of this, I do believe some of it is just, he's just facing the residual side effects of going through chemo and his body fighting cancer. So just be in prayer for him. But they're all doing well, and so continue to pray for them. But we had a great time, a good visit, and we're thankful to be back home though. So, all right, Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 13. If you'll go ahead and stand for the reading of the Word of God, if you're physically able to this evening. Luke chapter 24, let's start in verse 13. The Bible says in Luke 24:13, and behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were beholden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? And the one of them whose name was Cleopas answering said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulcher and found it, even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. You think I preach long? Should have heard that sermon. The Bible says in verse 28, And they drew near unto the village whither they went. And he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were open and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did our heart not burn within us while he talked with us by the way, while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. What a great passage. And I love this part where they said, The Lord is risen indeed. I'm sure they probably ran back to Jerusalem. And what a tremendous passage. I want to preach tonight a simple message titled, Revived on the Journey. Revived on the Journey. So let's pray and we'll get into it. Our Heavenly Father, I pray, God, that you would now bless the preaching of your word. Lord, it is your word that is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it pierces down deep into the hearts of man. And God, that's what we need tonight. We need your word to go deep down in our heart and reveal the truth to us. God, we need your spirit to help us to see it, to understand it, to illuminate our minds and hearts that we may see it. And God, we need your strength and we need courage in our lives to submit to it, to be doers of your word and not hearers only. And God, we pray that you would meet with us. God, we don't want to have a service tonight without your presence, without your spirit working in our hearts and lives and speaking to us and encouraging us and revealing the things that we need to do different or that we need to change or what we need to confess and get right before you. God, I just pray that you would help us to see and understand these things. Lord, we want you to be glorified and lifted up. I pray you'd use me as the preacher tonight. Fill me with your spirit. God, help me to communicate the word with clarity and with a love and passion for the things of God in my heart. And Lord, just use this service in a mighty way in the life of our families and individuals in our church. It's in Jesus' wonderful and precious holy name I pray. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. As I said, Amber and I just got back from, some people call it vacation. I call it a family trip. You know, there's a difference, right? How many of you know the difference between a vacation and then a family trip? Anybody know the difference? When you've got four kids you know, you're not going to Hawaii anytime soon. You know, the Bahamas are out of the question, so we're driving to Nana and Papa's house for quote-unquote vacation time, right? Family trip. It's still fun. You still enjoy it. We had a great time, it was a blessing. Our trip that we took was a little over 3,600 miles round trip. It's 1,800 miles there, and 1,800 miles are slightly more than 1,800 miles, but right around there, both ways, up there and back. So that's a long trip. It's a long time. You know, that's a lot of coffee. That's a lot of bathroom stops. When you got 5 year olds, you know, 5, 7, 2 year old, that's a lot of bathroom breaks. And that's a lot of, you quit talking to your brother, you quit touching your sister, keep your hands to yourself, you know. And then my favorite is, and every parent does this, I will turn this vehicle around and go back home, and you're already 1,000 miles away from home. Like, you're going to turn around and do that again? Yeah, right. I don't think so. But, you know, when we get to Nana and Papa's house, you'll get a spanking. And the kids aren't too worried because we still have another day and a half to drive. So, you know, a lot of those family trips, some of you who've already raised your kids, you can remember those things. Now, that was back when, and I'm so glad we can travel now than back then, because then the speed limit was 55. Now we have these wonderful things called DVD players that keep the kids quiet and entertained while you drive. And you didn't have to play those silly games like count the telephone poles, you know. Don't, first one to see, you know, 25 red cars wins. You don't have to play those kind of games now. You can just turn on the DVD player and tell them to be quiet. We had a great time. We saw quite a bit of scenery. I was hoping to get some pictures up on the screen, but ran out of time to do that. But we saw some beautiful scenery. We saw everything from the flatlands, the mountains, the valleys, the rivers, the streams, the deserts, the road work. They're going to be doing road. Some of those highways, they're going to be doing road work till now in the apocalypse. You know, they're going to be doing road work all the way. It's crazy how many times you see road work. They're working on every road between here and Seattle, just in case you're wondering, and everything in between. It's a beautiful thing. You see the different sights. You see the different scenery and everything in between is beautiful. You know, a road trip like that, though, I got to really thinking about it, and it kind of reminds me of a Christian's life, a Christian's journey. This Christian life is not a quick, short little trip that we're on. It's really not. You know, driving from here to Hobbs is a quick trip. Driving from here to Roswell is a quick trip. Driving from here to Seattle is not a quick trip, just in case if you're wondering. And that's the Christian life. It's not a quick trip. It's not just I'm saved, and then just in an instant, your journey's over. Now, for some, that's up to the Lord. You know, it's up to the Lord when our life is over and when these things come, but the Christian life is a long and at times grueling journey, isn't it? It can be long. And it's full of different things. You know, when you're driving through the flat lands, and especially where they had just got done repaving the road, it's smooth. It's like driving on glass. You know, you're driving down the old road, you can hear it. You can hardly hear the radio because the sound of the highway and the tires, you know, the tires on the highway, it's loud. And then you hit that new smooth paved road, and it's like, And it just has this cool sound to it. And it's real easy going. And it's, you know, you're looking out the windows and it's beautiful and it's just easy going. And sometimes the Christian life is that way, isn't it? I'm thankful that God gives us times of just rest. And God knows when to give us that rest. And God knows when to give us those times where everything seems to be clicking and gelling together. And you wish that's how it could be all the time. You know, there are other times where you hit little bumpy roads. There are some I'm telling you, there were some potholes along the way, especially in like Wyoming, where it looked like World War III had happened, and they just hadn't gotten to repairing the roads yet. Looked like mortar shells exploded on the middle of the highway. It's just big old potholes. There are times in the Christian life where it's that way. There's potholes, isn't there? And you get to parts of road construction, and the speed limit drops from 80 to 45. Yeah. I can't stand that. And you get stuck behind a truck, and he decides he's going to go 35, you know? And there are times in the Christian life where God says, you got to slow down. This area, this part of your life's under construction right now. You got to slow down. And so he does that. And if you're unwilling to do that, now this didn't happen to me, but I saw quite a few people pulled over on the side of the road with a nice car with flashing lights behind it, you know? Nice state trooper standing out there. He'll be happy to tell you to slow down and help you with that. Sometimes God will put things in our path to say, hey, you need to slow down. You know, you're driving up the mountain, and, you know, it's not, you know, some of those hills are pretty steep. Some of those mountain grades are pretty steep. You know, and I'm thankful that they put two lanes, one lane for the truckers who have to really put it in low gear and just truck up the hill, you know, and they're going 10, 15 miles an hour. I'm thankful that there's another lane right beside it that, you know, you can go around them. But that's the way it is in the Christian life. Sometimes it's you're just trucking uphill. But when you get to the top, it's beautiful. There were places around in Colorado coming home, going through. You got to the top of the mountain, and you could see all the city lights of Denver, and you could see the scenery. It was beautiful. And I'm thankful for the mountaintop experiences in the Christian life, aren't you? Am I the only one? No. The mountaintop experiences are wonderful, aren't they? And it's easy going down, and then you get down in the valley. And the Christian life is full of valleys too, isn't it? It's full of valleys. There are times on this long journey that we face disappointing, discouraging, and depressing things. In our text tonight that we look at, we find two men who are on their journey. Yes, they're on a physical journey on their way from Jerusalem to Emmaus. They're on the road to Emmaus. They're on a physical journey, but they're also going through a spiritual journey. They're going through a spiritual journey. And their experience and the lessons that they learn serve as a reminder for you and I, and also some things that we can learn from this story, from this passage. And I hope to bring those out tonight. See, the truth is that no matter what stage in your journey you're on, whether you're in the time of blessings and success and God's moving and working, it's just smooth sailing, or you're in the valley or on the mountaintop or somewhere in between, that no matter what stage you are in your Christian life, you can still have some joy. You can still have some peace and some hope. You can still have some satisfaction in your Christian life and in this journey. And I really believe that this passage directly speaks to some of these things. Now, as we get into the scriptures tonight, into the passage, let's take a look at the disciples' journey that they're on. This trip, this journey that these two men are on. In verse 13, it says that that they went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they walked together of all these, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. And in verse 15, we see that Jesus comes, and that verse 16 says that their eyes were holding, that they should not know him. And here's where I want to get to. Jesus asked them this question. He says, "What in verse 17? What manner of communications are these that you have one to another, as you walk and are sad?" And are sad. Here, these two men are traveling. They're walking from Jerusalem. They had been with Jesus. They had been a part of his ministry. They were. The Bible describes them as two disciples, two people who knew the Lord and walked with the Lord and had fellowship with the Lord. They had been there for all of his miracles. They had been there for all of his teachings, and they had been there. What a tremendous blessing that would have been to be a part of the very ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine if the Lord Jesus Christ was your pastor? I mean, we know he's the chief shepherd. We know he's the actual pastor, so to say, of the church. But I mean, for him to be your actual pastor, the one who actually you listen to and hear on a regular basis, like, you know, the Bible says that there was no one that had ever spoken with such authority as him. I mean, that's an amazing thing. And they had been there for all of that, and now they're traveling, and they're full of discouragement now. Full of discouragement. He says, "Why are you walking and are sad?" But they were also full of disappointment. I mean, they were discouraged and they were also disappointed. Look in verse 18. "And the one of them whose name was Cleopas answering said unto him," now he's talking to Jesus, and he says, "Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem and hast not known the things which are come to pass in these days?" And he said unto them, "What things?" They said unto him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people." In verse 20, he talks about how he was delivered and condemned to death, and they crucified him. But here's where I want to get to. In verse 21, it says, "But we trusted that it had been him which should have redeemed Israel." We thought he was the Messiah. We trusted that he was who he said he was. And they were disappointed. They were discouraged over the fact, they were saddened over the fact that their rabbi, their master, was crucified. And in their hearts and minds and eyes, he was still in the grave. He was dead, and they were disappointed because they said, "We thought he was the Messiah. We thought he was the Christ. We thought he was the one to redeem Israel. We thought he was who he said he was." And the verse 21 says that we see that their hearts were also full of doubt. Their discouragement led to their disappointment, and their disappointment led to their doubt. And we see in verse 21, they said there that "we thought he should have been the one." And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Now, if you remember, Jesus told his disciples, he said, "You know, in 3 days, I will rise again." Remember, he compared himself to Jonah. He said, "As Jonah was in the grave for 3 days and three nights, so must the Son of Man." The thing about this is Jesus just directly told him, "I'm going to die. I'm going to be buried, but it's okay because on the third day I will rise again." Amen. And yet they still doubted. Their hearts would not receive it. We often read that and we think, what's wrong with these people? What's wrong with these guys? But the truth is, if that had been us, we would have been in the same boat. We would have been like these disciples. And even though we heard the promises, we would still doubt. You know how I know that? Because the Bible is full of promises to you and I, and yet many times we still doubt the promises of God. Their hearts were full of doubt. They were discouraged over what had happened. They were disappointed in the fact that they thought he was to be the Redeemer. And then they doubted because they said, well, he said 3 days. You know, it's the third day and we haven't seen him. Where is he? It says here in verse 23, and when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. They said, you know, we got reports that he was alive. The women went there to the grave to finish the embalming process and the mourning process of Jesus, and he wasn't there. The stone was rolled away, and they said they saw some angels, and some of our brethren went and checked it out, and they said he wasn't there. But you know, you can just hear the doubt in their conversation. Yeah. Their hearts are full of it. Their hearts are full of disappointment, and they're discouraged over all of this. You know, Bible-believing Christians can go through stages in their heart and in their life and their Christian journey where they get discouraged by the events that take place. They get discouraged. I've been there. I've gotten discouraged in my Christian life. Some things happen that bring about discouragement. I'm trying to serve the Lord. I'm trying to serve God, and yet these things are happening. Some dear saints of God, you know, they go see their doctor and they receive the bad news. How many people in our church that are good Christians have gone through physical suffering? And that's sad to see. Sometimes I'm like Habakkuk, and I just want to say, God, why is it that your people suffer? Yeah. When the world suffers just as much as the believer. And the Bible says that while we suffer, though, that our suffering's only but for a short season, and then it's over. It's temporary. And that we do grieve and mourn, but not like those without hope. But and sometimes in the believer's life, it's easy to look at the unbeliever and say, well, they prosper while we suffer. Well, there's a couple of things about that. Is number one, the devil's not fighting them. Not like he fights you and I. Not like he fights the Bible-believing Christian. And the other thing about suffering and these things that bring about discouragement is how would we truly know the presence of the Lord if it wasn't for those times of suffering? Think about it. When have you ever felt closer to the Lord than a time of discouragement and suffering? Have you ever felt His presence more than in times of discouragement? I mean, and it's because of hardships that we know that the Lord is good and that He's there. But if we're not careful in our discouragement, it can lead to disappointment. Disappointment. I think a lot of times our disappointment comes that we have an unbiblical view of how we think God should operate or how God should act or how what God should do. We have a very limited, finite minds. Our hearts are desperately wicked. And while we may be saved and under the grace of God and belong to God, that doesn't do away with the fact that we're still sinful, weak people. And our minds are limited. Our hearts are limited. Our comprehension of God and His will and sometimes in all of this, we forget that God is sovereign. Yeah. And God doesn't operate the way that we says He does. We don't get to determine how God works. It's not up to us. God will act according to his pleasure. God will act according to his character and attributes and according to his nature. And God's sovereign. And God is just. And so while things may not always go the way we deem that it should go, you know, that discouragement can lead to our disappointment. You know, unmet expectations bring disappointment, doesn't it? Have you ever gone into a job with expectations of what that job would be, only for it to be something different? Unmet expectations can really bring disappointment. You know, you, those of you who have raised teenagers, you expect certain things from your teenagers, and when they fail to meet those expectations, you're just disappointed in them. I remember my dad, there were times where I did some things where I thought my dad was going to skin me and hang me up to dry in the backyard. But there were some times where my dad didn't yell at me. I much prefer my dad just to yell at me than my dad just to get up from wherever he was sitting and just cool and calm and just say, "I'm disappointed." You know, that was always worse than any grounding. Because I failed to meet his expectations and it brought disappointment. In our Christian life, we can have unmet expectations because how we think God should operate or how God should move and work, and he doesn't do exactly the way we think he should, we get disappointed. They said, we trusted that it had been him which should have redeemed Israel. They expected their Messiah, Jesus, to come into Jerusalem, declare his deity, declare his messiahship, and drive out the Romans and set up his kingdom and begin to rule and reign over Israel. That's what they expected. That's what they wanted. Do you remember when he came into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday and they laid out the palms and they laid out the garments and they cried out, "Hosanna, Hosanna." Why? Because they expected, oh, here comes our Messiah. The Romans are sure going to get it now. Our kingdom will be restored. Yeah. And he'll rule and reign and it'll all be great. And we'll all have new homes and we'll all have new donkeys in the car garage or the donkey garage. We'll all get job promotions and everything will just be great. Like, that's what they expected. And when he didn't meet their expectations, it went from "Hosanna, Hosanna" to "Crucify him," didn't it? Right. Within a week, their tone changed pretty fast because of unmet expectations. It wasn't any different for these two guys. They said, "We trusted that he was the Messiah, but I guess not." And there are things that can breed doubt. Now, I'm not going to ever say verbally that I doubt the Word of God. But there have been times where my actions said, "I doubt the Word of God." When Amber and I were first beginning to learn how to give, what it meant to tithe and what it meant to give to missions, you know, my parents always exercised that. I always saw my parents give. But it's different when your parents are the ones giving, and now it's your checkbook that you're writing in, you know? And there were times where I doubted the Word of God when it came to the area of giving. God said, "Give, and He'll bless the giving." Now, in my young Christian mind at that time, I thought, hey, I give. That means I give God money. That means He's going to give me money in return. And sometimes He has, but a lot of times it's amazing the way God gives back, isn't it? It's amazing. But there were times where I didn't follow through in obedience to the Word of God concerning giving because I doubted His promise. And there have been other promises that along the way that I've doubted too. You know, the greatest thing that the devil could ever get a Christian to do is doubt the Word of God. From the very beginning, doubt has always been his number one go-to weapon against the Christian, is doubt. How did he get Adam and Eve, or Eve, to give in and sin against God? He got her doubting the Word of God. Yeah. Oh, you surely won't die. And we're facing the consequences of her doubting the Word of God today. Yeah. And Adam the same. I mean, doubt has always been one of the greatest tools the devil uses. Doubt. He can get us to doubt the Word of God. He can get us to doubt the promises of God. He can get us to doubt it's an amazing thing in the Christian life. Sometimes we see God just answer our prayer and provide, and He comes through, and God just blesses. And those things are there to strengthen us, to let us know that the next trial, we can trust in God. But the next trial comes, and then there we are again in the same boat, doubting God again. Am I the only one who's ever done that? I hope not. No, I mean, it's like we forget that God answered our prayers, that God came through, that God blessed, and then we are doubting God once again. And that's a tool of the devil. And it's in our own desperate, wicked hearts start doubting. And we start trusting in our own wisdom. We start trusting in our own experience. We start trusting in our own strength, our resources. And we just put ourselves deeper and deeper and deeper in that hole. Their journey at this point in time was full of discouragement, disappointment, and doubt. And it's easy for every single Christian to be there. But then we see the disciples' encounter. They had an encounter. Look in verse 15. It says, "And came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned," and I love this, "Jesus Himself drew near." Yeah. That Jesus drew near and went with them. The Bible says that their eyes were holden that they should not know Him. We'll talk about that in a minute. But they had an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. And while the Bible says that they did not know Him, we'll come back to this, but I want you to see this, that they were walking with Jesus and didn't even know it. They didn't recognize it. And the Bible says that, and God has promised in His Word, that He will never leave us nor forsake us. And you may be going through your journey in this Christian life, and you may be here tonight wondering, well, where is God in all of this? I want you to know He is there, even though you may not recognize it. God is always there. Whether we recognize it or not, He's there. He's there. They encountered had a wonderful encounter with Jesus, and He walked with them. Now, Jesus, He's like, truthfully, I'm not quite sure why He didn't reveal Himself or what He had in mind, why He did this exactly the way He did, but he knew He needed to be there. He knew that these two disciples, they need Me. Isn't that just like Jesus? To know when we need Him the most. He knows. The Bible says that He knows what we have need of before we do. Before we can ask or think of it, He knows. He knows what's going on in our hearts. He knows what's going on in our minds. He knows what's going on in your finances. He knows what's going on in your health. He knows what's going on in your marriage. He knows what's going on in your family. God knows. Amen. And He draws near, and He's always near. And while they did not recognize the fact that Jesus was with them, it didn't change the fact that He was with them. You remember that old poem that became real famous about the footprints in the sand? The part that always is a good reminder is at the end of the poem where he says, in those parts where there were only one footprint, that's when I carried you. Yeah. And it's a reminder that while we may not While we may not fully understand, how I'm praying, God, how are you not working? Why are you not working? Why are you not moving on my behalf? Why are you not blessing when I need the most? Hold on. He's there. And in His time, and in His will, in His way, He'll come through.
Yeah.
Along this trip, though, they had this encounter, and they began to express their doubt and disappointment and discouragement and all that with Him. And I look at Jesus' response in verse 25. And then He said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe. O fools. Now, I read this, and you know, when you first read it, you're like, man, Jesus is calling them a fool. But we need to understand that he wasn't making fun of them. He wasn't mocking them. He wasn't putting them down or even talking to them. He's saying, don't you remember? Don't you believe what God has spoken in His Word and through the prophets? He said that they were slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into His glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. And that's a lot of Scriptures. You know, what's a great study for any Christian? We get so caught up in the New Testament, and for good reason. But you ought to go through and read the Old Testament, and you ought to read about all the prophecies concerning Christ in the Old Testament, and read about all the types of Christ in the Old Testament, and read about all of the precarnated forms of Christ in the Old Testament. I mean, He was all over the place. There's a reason why they say that every book and every story in the Bible is all about Jesus. It all points to Christ. C.H. Spurgeon said, when I open my Bible and begin to read, I start with the story and I always end with Jesus. All roads in the Scriptures lead to Jesus. And He expounded every verse to them concerning Himself. He was exhorting them. And as He was doing this, let's look at, lastly here, the disciples' transformation. It's amazing the transformation that happened in their hearts from when they first encountered Jesus to the end of the story. They've done a complete 180. The Bible says in verse number 29, but they constrained Him, saying, abide with us. See, as they get to the village, Jesus pretends or acts like He's going to move on, keep traveling on. And they said, no, they constrained Him. They, you know, that's like being with a friend who's a little pushy. You want to do this? No, not really. Oh, come on, you can do it. You know, they constrained Him. They begged Him, they pushed Him, that He would abide with them. I wondered what was it that brought about the transformation? What was it that led them to go from being discouraged and disappointed and full of doubt to running back to Jerusalem, running back to the other disciples, shouting, Jesus indeed has risen again, that He's alive and full of hope and full of joy. What was it that brought that transformation in their journey? What was it that made the difference? And it was this. First, they abided with Jesus. They abided with Jesus. They constrained Him, saying, abide with us. As he was confining the Scriptures, as He was exhorting them through the Scriptures, there was something there that they said, we just got to have more of, and we want you to stay with us. Stay with us. They didn't know at this time, they didn't realize yet that it was Jesus, but they knew there was something there that they just needed more of.
Yeah.
Stay with us. That's what abiding is. Abiding is to dwell with, to be in this close, intimate dwelling with, a close relationship with. I got to preach, I guess it was two Sunday nights ago, there at the church in Lakewood, Washington. I preached Sunday night, and I preached a message on abiding with Christ. And my brother-in-law's the pastor there. And so I got my brother-in-law up and my wife up, and I said, I said, here are two people I'm close with, but I only abide with one of them. My brother-in-law, he said amen to that, like he didn't want to live with me or something, you know? I was a little offended by that. No, but, I mean, I'm close with people in this church, but I only abide with my wife. We know a lot about each other. We share a lot of our burdens and prayer requests and these things with each other. But there are some things that I only keep between me and my wife. There are moments that I enjoy, you know, where it's just me and her. Why? Because that's abiding. I abide with her. Well, that's the exact same type of relationship that God wants with us, that we would abide with Him. John chapter 15, the first 15 verses there are all about abiding in Christ. Hey, that's where the blessings are. That's where the fruit. That's where the fruitfulness comes from. That's where the strength is found, is in that abiding relationship with Christ. So here's the thing that I explained to the church up there, and I'll explain to you. Me and my brother-in-law are close. We have a lot in common. We both like football. We like to eat. I mean, if two guys like football and to eat, they can have a great relationship. You know, that's all they need is football and food, and they're happy. You know, me and my brother-in-law, we have the ministry in common. Him and I are both awfully glad that John and Joanna Tweet didn't just have boys. We're incredibly happy that they had two daughters. You know, I'm extremely glad that they had a daughter named Amber. Very glad about that. We have a lot in common, but you know, as much as him and I have in common and as good friends as we are, we have entire seasons where we don't ever talk. I mean, he's got his children, he's got four kids, and he's pastoring the church, and he's got things going on, and we've got our four kids and our life down here and the ministry down here. And so there are whole times, big chunks of time where we don't even, not even a text message. What if that's how me and my wife spent time with one another? I mean, what if you went 3-4 months without ever talking to your wife or husband? I don't think that would last very long, first of all. But isn't it amazing? And I'm not accusing anybody, but isn't it amazing that sometimes that's how we treat our relationship with God? Yeah. Jesus said, I want you to abide in me, with me. Jesus wants to be close, to be personal. He wants to be involved in every detail, in every area of our life. You read in the book of Proverbs, and the Bible says that if we will acknowledge God, if we will acknowledge the Lord in our life, that He will direct our paths. He said, in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. You know what that term, that idea of acknowledging God in every detail of our life, that's that abiding relationship. That's that close, personal, intimate relationship with God. And that's all that's all God ever wanted from us. That's all Jesus wanted from the people of Israel. And that's what He wanted from His disciples. And did not Jesus Himself, right before His crucifixion, didn't He not, overlooking Jerusalem there, and said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how many times would I have gathered you under my wings like a hen gathereth her chicks?" But then He says, "But you would not. You didn't want anything to do with me. You didn't want to abide with me. You didn't want to have a relationship with me." And it's sad to me that this goes on with me. Sometimes it'll be 2, 3, 4 days, and then I realize, has it really been 4 days since I really spent time with the Lord? I'm not talking about reading through your devotion and checking the box off. I mean, a lot of Christians, we got that down. But I'm talking about spending time with God. I'm talking about really actually spending time with God. They said, abide with us. And as they were abiding, you know what was the product of that? They had fellowship. They had fellowship. They break bread. They broke bread in fellowship together. Didn't Jesus say, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man will hear my voice, I will come in unto him, and I will sup with him, and he with me. What is that? That's fellowship. All that he wants is not just to abide with us, but then to have fellowship with us. To fellowship. Fellowship's a word that we throw around in church a lot. The teens are having a fellowship. We're going to have a fellowship. We're going to have a fellowship. We're going to have a fellowship. I mean, we throw that term a lot around in church. You know, there's pastor's fellowship, and there's ladies' fellowship, and there's teen fellowship. Fellowship is more than just getting together and chatting and having a meal. Fellowship is when you really get close to one another. And fellowship is when you really pour your heart out to one another. And you talk about your life and your family and your spiritual journey, and you encourage one another, and you help build each other up, and you the Bible says that iron sharpeneth iron, and that's that fellowship. It's that sharpening time. That's fellowship. And he fellowship with them. He break bread with them. That's how you know they were Baptists, right there. They broke bread. Hey, you can't be Baptist and not break bread. You can't. That's how you know they were Baptists right there. And the amazing thing is that it was during the time of fellowship that the Bible says that their eyes were opened. You know, it wasn't until that they abided with Christ and fellowshiped with Christ that their eyes were opened to who He was. And here's what I think. That in the Christian life, it's easy to say, well, I guess God just isn't with me on this one. I don't think Christ is with me on this one. And sometimes it's easy to feel like I'm alone on this one. God's sitting this one out, I guess. And you get discouraged and disappointed. But I'm telling you this, if you'll clear off some time, clear off the table, clear off the schedule, and just get with God, you'll feel His presence. And you'll realize He's there. His presence is with me. His Spirit is within me. His joy is my joy. His peace is my peace. His hope is my hope. I mean, it's when you just clear off some space and fellowship with Him and abide with Him that His presence becomes real to you. Amen. On the way up there, we were listening to the Southern Gospel channel on the radio. Praise God for that. That helps the time go by. Listen to some good Southern Gospel as you're traveling. And one of the songs, there was I don't remember who sang it, or I just remember part of the lyric of a song that it said that that I look forward to seeing Jesus even though we already know each other, even though we've already met. I look forward to seeing Jesus even though we've already met. You know, that's that fellowship. So the question is, when was the last time you just turned off the TV, turned off the radio, got off Facebook, turned off the phone, and just sat down and fellowshiped with God? I'm telling you, if you seek Him, you'll find Him. Amen. And it says that He abides with us. His presence is with us. And their eyes were open and they understood who He was. They saw Him for who He was. And then lastly, their hearts were stirred by the Word of God. It says here in the last verse we'll look at, it says, And their eyes were open and they knew him and he vanished out of their sight. And verse 32 says, and they said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way? And while he opened to us the scriptures? It was the scriptures. It was the word of God that brought that zeal and that joy and that passion for the things of God back to their heart. It was the word of God. It was the word of God. There's nothing like getting up in the morning and getting the cup of coffee. You got to have the I've got to have the coffee if I'm going to understand what I'm reading that morning. Plus, there's something ultra spiritual about coffee and your Bible. It's like God created coffee for your Bible reading time. It's not in the Bible, but I'm pretty sure of it. But getting with God and you open up the Word of God and you begin to read. And you just as you're reading, it's like you get lost in the scriptures and you're just reading and reading. You know, the amazing thing is that I find myself sometimes, no matter what challenges we're facing in our family or financial problems or ministry things, or it doesn't matter what it is, all the normal problems that come of just being human and living here on this earth in this life, it's amazing how the Word of God, as regardless of what you're going through, you get into the Word of God and spend some time with God, how it changes your whole perspective and outlook on what's going on. The Scriptures have a way of reminding us that this life is temporal. The Scriptures have a way of reminding us that God is in control, that God is sovereign, and that God knows what we have need of. And the Scriptures remind us of who God is, and it reminds us of our great salvation. It reminds us of the fact that we do serve a risen Savior. The Scriptures remind us of all of these wonderful things. And it's full of promises, and it's full of hope, and it's full of things that you and I need so desperately to strengthen us and to feed our souls and to feed our hearts as we go on this Christian journey. And the Scriptures are full of it. And it was the Word of God that revived their hearts. And I don't know what you're going through or what you're facing, but I'm telling you, clear off some time, get with God, open up the Scriptures, and begin to read the Holy Word of God, and it'll change your heart. It'll renew your mind. It'll renew your thinking. It'll renew your spirit. It'll renew your soul. It'll bring strength back to you. It'll feed the soul. It will bring water into that dry and dusty and thirsty heart. It does all of that. And they were revived on their journey because they spent time with Christ and His Word. And they ran back to Jerusalem full of joy and zeal and hope because they had been with Jesus. And they knew it, and their hearts were full once again because of the Word of God. Yeah. On our trip, I don't stop. I don't like to stop. When I drive, I'm in control of the steering wheel and the gas pedal. I decide when I stop. Now, Miss Cookie doesn't like it because sometimes they'll travel with us to a fellowship meeting and I show no mercy. But you know what happens after a while is your gas gauge, it lowers down, right? You get down. I always see how far can I really push this vehicle before I got to stop and get gas. Some people, if it gets below half a tank, oh, I better pull over and get gas. Oh, it's below a quarter of a tank, I better stop. No, that gas light's on and it's going another 50 miles before I stop. I've only been stranded once. And I'm thankful that Travis actually came and brought gas to me. Do you remember that? So anyway, that's a different story for a different sermon. But sometimes in this Christian life, on this journey, we can begin to run on E. We're on empty. Because it may have been a while since we abided with Christ, that we fellowshipped with Him, that we just got down on our knees and spent time with Him in prayer, that we opened up the Word of God and just filled our hearts with the Scriptures once again. It was these things that brought revival on their journey. And it changed the course of their life. You know what will make the difference in your life? Fellowshipping with Jesus. Abiding with Christ. Being in the Word. It's amazing how that changes everything. How that changes things. So let me ask you something tonight. How are you doing in these things? Huh? Do you spend time with the Lord? Is He a part of your everyday schedule? Part of your everyday routine? Or is He just the weekend thing that you spend a little bit of time with Him at church? Your journey can be one of hope, peace, and joy. And you can be revived on the journey. Amen. Let's all stand tonight. We're going to have musician, or Miss Cookie's going to play for us. And I want to just invite you to come. You know, one of the greatest things you can do is, first of all, is just confess your need for the Lord. Confess it. Just say, God, I need You. Lord, I need You in my family. I need You in my marriage. I need You in my health. I need You in my job. I need You in my finances. Lord, I just need You. And confess the fact that, you know, I have neglected You. Lord, I'm sorry that I haven't been fellowshipping with You the way that I should, or the way I used to. And God, I'm sorry for that. And then just, in your heart, determine. I'm not going to let anything keep me from fellowshipping with You. This altar is open for you. And the invitation is that you would search your own heart and be honest between you and God and say, God, how am I doing in this area? And just get back to spending time with Him. Let Him revive you on the journey. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to this time of invitation and conclude the sermon and open the altars and allow Your people to respond accordingly to the Word of God, I pray that Your Spirit would help us to see our own need to fellowship with You, to abide with You, to walk with You. And Lord, help us to determine in our own hearts and lives that we're going to clear the schedule and make time for You. And God, that we're going to abide with You and fellowship with You and be in Your Word and let You revive us on our journey and strengthen us for the trip ahead of us and restore the joy and the peace and the hope that we so desperately need. Lord, I pray that You would meet the needs here tonight. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As the piano's playing and the altar